tonight, please, and find Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. Tonight, I want you to think with me about this man, Gideon, the making of a liberator. Judges chapter 6. In May of 1855, an 18-year-old boy, just a teenage boy, went to the deacons of a church in Boston, Massachusetts. This young man had been raised in a Unitarian church, so he knew very little about the true gospel. But he had moved to Boston to make his fortune. And while he was there, he began attending a Bible-preaching church. And in April of 1855, a Sunday school teacher had come into the store where he worked and winsomely and persuasively had shared the gospel of salvation with this young man and urged this young man to trust Jesus as his Savior, and he did. And so now he was applying to join the church. And as he was being interviewed by some of the deacons, one fact became painfully obvious, that this young man knew very little about the Bible. One of the deacons who questioned him said to him, Son, what has Christ done for us? What has Christ done for you, which entitles us to His love? Or entitles Him to our love? And the young man said, I don't know. I think He's done a lot for us, but I don't know of anything in particular. It wasn't a very impressive start. And years later, his Sunday school teacher said of him, I can truly say I have seen few persons whose minds were spiritually darker than was his when he came into my Sunday school class. And I think the committee of the church seldom met an applicant for membership who seemed more unlikely to ever become a Christian of clear and decided views of gospel truth, still less to fill any place of public or extended usefulness. And nothing happened very quickly to change their minds. So the deacons decided, instead of admitting him into membership, they put him on a years-long probation and they began to teach him basic Bible truths. They wanted to bring him up to speed. They wanted to work on some of the rough spots in his life as well, because he was pretty crude and unlettered. He was ignorant not only of spiritual truths, but he was barely literate, and he certainly had atrocious grammar. A year later, he came back for the interview to the committee about joining the church, and there was only minimal improvement in his answers. But since it was obvious over the past year that he loved God and he was a devoted Christian, if an ignorant one, they decided to accept him as a member of the church anyway. Well, that young man became the greatest evangelist of the 19th century. His name was Dwight Moody. And all those things I said about him were true, but he was God's instrument to move two continents toward the cross of Christ. The story of Dwight L. Moody reminds us that when God chooses to use us, it's not our ability, but our availability that He's looking for. You see, God is in the business of taking weak, insignificant people and transforming them and making them instruments of His usefulness. God begins where we are, with our doubts, our fears, our failures, our frustrations, and works within us to make us His servants. Such was the life of the man we're going to study tonight. His name was Gideon. And we read about Gideon in Judges chapters 6 and 7 and 8. And so we're going to have three sermons on Gideon. The first one tonight, chapter 6, verses 1 through 40. Now, you remember the storyline of the book of Judges. It's just the same story repeated over and over. There are 12 judges. And these judges, they're called judges in the book of Judges, but they're basically deliverers. They are liberators. They are warlords who throw off the oppressors who come and oppress the people of Israel. And the storyline is this. Number one, rebellion. The people rebel against God and fall into idolatry. Number two, God disciplines the people. And number three, when God disciplines the people by sending these foreign invaders to come in and oppress them, then the people repent. And then when the people repent, God delivers them. That's the cycle that's repeated over and over again in the book of Judges. And so you see it again in this chapter as well. So, the setting is, back in chapter 5, verse 31, the last sentence there in verse 31, then the land had peace for 40 years. The judge who was responsible for that was the one we looked at last Sunday night. Her name was Deborah. But now apparently she's off the scene, and the people of God begin to disobey God once again. We look in chapter 6, verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. And so now we find this next cycle of rebellion, discipline, repentance, and deliverance. The Israelites did evil. God sent a deliverer. First, God had sent Othniel, and then Ehud, and then Shamgar, and then Deborah, and now coming to center stage is this man that we know as Gideon. And I want you to think with me tonight about this making of a liberator, this man Gideon. I want you to see, first of all, in verses 1 through 24, that Gideon was a reluctant liberator. Yes, he was a man who liberated the people of God, but he was a reluctant liberator. He was reluctant to obey the call of God in his life. So let's look in chapter 6, verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years, he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. 7 years of oppression at the hands of the Midianites. Now, the Midianites were a marauding band. They were nomads. They moved around from place to place. And we read the description in verses 2 through 5 of the oppression that the Midianites brought upon the people of Israel. Verse 2, because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a thing, a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. How would you feel if you planted a garden and you worked the garden, you fertilized it, you irrigated it, you weeded it, and just as the vegetables are coming to fruition, they're ripening, you're about to enjoy all the benefits of your hard labor, some bully in your neighborhood comes up and just steals all your produce. And not just this year, but next year and the next for 7 long years. You'd feel pretty oppressed. And in essence, that's what's happening to the whole nation of Israel. Every year they plant their wheat harvest, and just as the wheat comes to fruition, then here come the Midianites. They come into the country, and they ravage the country. They take all the wheat harvest, or at least as much as they can get. And not only that, but the scripture says they take the sheep and the cattle and the donkeys. They come in like swarms of locusts. There are so many. The narrator of Judges says that there are so many of them, it is impossible to count them, and impossible to count even their camels. So that was the situation. It was an oppressive time. And it happened for 7 long years. And so we read in verse 6, Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Now the reason God sent the Midianites to oppress the people of Israel for 7 years is because back in chapter 6, verse 1, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. That is an eternal spiritual principle. You reap what you sow. And they had sown to the sin nature. They had sown rebellion against God. They had worshipped the idols of the Canaanites. And so God, because he loved them, he disciplined them. God always disciplines his children. If we say we are the sons and daughters of God, and yet we live in rebellion to the will of God, and are not disciplined, then it's an indication we're not a true son or daughter of God. So they did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and God sent the Midianites. And after 7 years, they cried to the Lord for help. In verses 7 through 10, God sends a prophet. This is not Gideon. This prophet is unnamed, but God sends a messenger who comes before God speaks to Gideon. And this prophet comes to say to the Israelites, this is who God is. This is what he's done. Obey him. Look in verse 7. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he, the Lord, sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hands of your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. They did not obey. This prophet comes, this unknown prophet comes and says to the people, listen, this is who God is. He set you free. He set you free from the Egyptians. You were down in bondage for 400 years, and he liberated you from Egyptian bondage. He brought you out through the wilderness. He brought you to this promised land, this land flowing with milk and honey. God said, love me with all your heart, soul, and strength. But you didn't. You turned away from me. You turned to the gods of the Amorites and the Canaanites. You've not listened to me. So that's the setting in which we find the call of Gideon to lead the people to throw over the oppressors. So, verse 11 and the rest of the chapter describes for us the call of God and Gideon's response to God's call. Now, before we look at it, let me just remind all of us that we've all been called of God. We're all called to holiness. We're all called to Christ's likeness. We often speak of the call of God to be a preacher, an evangelist, or a missionary, and certainly the Bible affirms that. But in the same way, God calls every one of us. He calls us unto himself, and he calls us to be his ambassadors in whatever vocational setting we find ourselves. If you are an engineer, you ought to have as much a sense of a call to that vocation as a person who would be a missionary to China. If you're a physician, you ought to have as much a sense of call to that. Or if you're a school teacher, you ought to have as much a sense of call to that as a person who would be pastor of a church. There's the call of God to serve in the will of God, whatever that may be. And in this case, what the people of Israel needed, they needed a liberator. They needed someone who would throw off the oppressors, the Midianites. And in the sovereign plan of God, that man was Gideon. So look in chapter 6, verse 11. And the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the tree at Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Azarite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior or mighty man of valor. Well, I expect Gideon looked over his shoulder when he heard that. He didn't consider himself to be a mighty warrior, a mighty man of valor. How do we know? Well, he was threshing wheat in a wine press. Use a wine press, mash out the grapes, make the wine. When you're threshing wheat, you don't go down in a wine press. You get up on a hillside where the wind's blowing, and you throw the wheat up in the air, and the wind blows the chaff away, and the grains of wheat falls to the ground. He was in a wine press because he was hiding from the Midianites. What little wheat he had, he didn't want to lose to these marauders, these Midianites who would come in and seek to take off all of the things that they had. Here he is in fear. And yet the angel of the Lord comes to him and says to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty warrior. Verse 13, but sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? It's a good question. And where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. So what was his question here? Why? Why, Lord? Why has this happened to us? And furthermore, Lord, if I'm really a mighty man of valor, then why are you allowing this to happen? Why, Lord? And God has an answer, verse 14. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you? And I'm sure he was shocked when he heard the Lord say that, I'm sending you. You're the deliverer. You're the liberator. You're going to be a judge. You're going to be a liberator like Deborah and like Ehud and like Othniel who've gone before you. Well, look in verse 15. The question moves now from why to how. Verse 15, but Lord Gideon said, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. He's saying, Lord, you got the wrong person. Now, somebody can do it, somebody ought to do it, but not me, Lord. I mean, my clan, we're the weakest in all of Israel, and in my particular family, I'm the run of the litter. I'm the least likely candidate to be a liberator of the people of Israel. But you know, that's exactly what God was looking for. Exactly. I've seen men too big for God to use, but I've never seen a man too small for God to use. God uses people who understand their frailty and their weakness and their inability. You understand that? Because when we come to the place where we understand just how weak we are apart from the supernatural working of the Spirit of God, then and only then are we in a position for the Spirit of God to use us. Hold your place in Judges chapter 6. I want you to see this in the New Testament. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. The Apostle Paul was one of the great intellects of the ages, responsible for the vast portion of our New Testament. Incredible theologian, missionary. But he was also a man who was utterly dependent upon God. And when he wrote the Corinthians, he said to them, chapter 1, verse 26 through the following, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before Him. Do you feel inadequate to serve God? Congratulations. You're exactly where you need to be. I live with a sense of inadequacy. I talk to the Lord about it all the time. The Lord reminds me, I know. I know more about how inadequate you are than you do. It is the grace of God. It is the supernatural working of the Spirit of God that enables us to function in the church of the living God. It is when we confess our weakness that God's strength is perfected in our lives. And here's Gideon. Let's go back to Judges chapter 6. Here's Gideon. He's saying to the Lord, now why, Lord? And then he says, how? How, Lord? Verse 15. Lord, how can I save Israel? I'm the least in my family. And God gives the answer in verse 16. The answer to the how question. And the Lord answered, I will be with you. And you will strike down all the Midianites together. There's the answer right there. The presence of God with Gideon. Well, God spoke. That ought to be enough. But Gideon, like most of us, he needed a little confirmation. So he wants a sign. Verse 17, Gideon replied, if now I've found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. Give me a sign. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. That's an amazing statement right there. The thrice holy God of Israel and the nations, the God who is from everlasting to everlasting, the God who has all authority and all power and all wisdom and all knowledge, who knows the beginning from the ending, waiting on Gideon. How long-suffering, how patient is our God. Aren't you grateful for that? Gideon says, I want a sign. I'm going to go away and I'm going to come back and I'm going to bring an offering and set it before you. God said, I'll be here. I'll just wait till your turn. Verse 19. And Gideon went, prepared a young goat. And from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. And putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. Now an ephah of flour is about 22 liters. It's a lot of flour. It's a lot of bread. Understand now, they didn't have a lot. They'd been pillaged for 7 years by the Midianites. They had to just sort of hoard and carefully guard everything they had. But obviously Gideon knew something was up here. And perhaps he emptied his cupboard to make this bread, and he prepared a young goat. Those are in short supply as well because of the 7 years of oppression by the Midianites. And he made bread, and he put the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot, and he brought them and offered them to the Lord under the oak. Verse 20 and 21, he got his sign. The angel of God said to him, to Gideon, take the meat and the unleavened bread and place them on this rock and pour out the broth. Gideon did so. He obeyed God. And with the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. That's a good sign. Just this supernatural fire falls here. Verse 22. And when Gideon realized it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. The Lord said to him, Peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, The Lord is Peace. This day it stands in Ophrah of the Azrites. Finally, Gideon realizes it's God he's talking to. Now, if you'll go back and look at these verses, 11 through 24, this individual, this person with whom Gideon is speaking is referred to in some of those verses as the angel of the Lord, but in other of those verses as the Lord. So which one is it? Is it the angel of the Lord or is it the Lord? It's the Lord. This is what's called a theophany. A theophany is a pre-incarnate manifestation of the second person of the Trinity. When there are several times in Old Testament days when the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, appeared to men in human form. And that's what's happening here. He's talking to God. God is manifesting himself to him in a human way. And he finally realizes about verse 22, he says, Ah, sovereign Lord, I see the angel of the Lord face to face. And he was frightened. The Lord said, Peace, don't be afraid, you're not going to die. He thought he was going to die because, you know, the scripture says, if you see God, you're going to die. Say, well, Pastor, how do you put all that together? I'm not sure how to put all that together except to know that God gave him grace, spared him. God was speaking to him. He didn't die. But he did this right, didn't he? He built an altar. Look in verse 24. Gideon built an altar to the Lord and called it the Lord is Peace. And when this book was written, that altar still stood. When we meet the Lord, we do worship. You understand that, don't you? When we encounter God, we worship. We don't worship very often. Perhaps we haven't encountered God. It's not because God has not disclosed himself to us. It's because we're not seeking him. I can promise you, when you see the Lord at the end of the age, you'll worship. It says in the book of the Revelation that when John on the Isle of Patmos saw the Lord, he fell at the feet of the Lord as if he were dead. This tells us something about the awesome character of our God, that He is holy, holy, holy. He's not our good buddy. He's the holy God of Israel. He's a God of great truth and righteousness. Also, tender mercy and loving kindness. So we find, first of all, here in these first 24 verses, as God is calling Gideon, we find him a reluctant liberator. Questions for God? I need a sign, God. God answered his questions. God gave him a sign. Number two, verses 25 through 32, what I'm calling the obedient liberator. Once God arrested Gideon's attention, Gideon began to obey. We pick up the story in verse 25. The Lord put Gideon to a test, and Gideon obeyed the test by destroying the altar of Baal. Look in verse 25. The same night the Lord said to him, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old." This would be a full-grown bull, 7 years old. "Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it, and then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. And using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering." Now, the Baal was the god of the Canaanites. And this was a very vile form of worship. It was very wicked. It was very sensual. It was very depraved. And the Asherah was his female consort. And apparently, the father of Gideon had in their home or on their property there where they lived this altar to the Baal, and they had an Asherah pole there beside it. And apparently it was a very well known, and the people of the village there who would come and they would make sacrifice there to this foreign god. And God says to Gideon, "Tear it down. Take a bull from your father's herd and use it to tear down this altar, this pagan altar." Verse 27 says, Gideon obeyed. Verse 27, "So Gideon took 10 of his servants." It means it was probably a wealthy family. Most people have had any servants. They had one at the most. They had 10 servants. And he took 10 of his servants and he did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. This is instructive to us here. Notice that Gideon obeyed God even though he was afraid. God says, "Tear down this pagan altar." And Gideon obeyed God. He tore down the pagan altar. He did it under cover of darkness because he was fearful, but he did it. You think about when God calls us to a certain task, the temptation is to, if it's a difficult task or it strikes fear in our hearts, not to do it. If we only wait to obey God when all of our fears are resolved, it really takes nothing to obey God, does it? Obedience to God really matters when we've had to face our fears and obey God. Do you understand that one of the devil's primary tools to hinder the work of the kingdom of God is fear? Here's somebody, and you know, you're thinking about, I need to share the gospel with somebody that I'm concerned about, a classmate or a friend, but I'm afraid if I talk to them about Jesus, they'll laugh at me. They may. I remember when I was a student at Auburn University, and we'd go knocking on doors in the dorm sharing the gospel. Sometimes they laughed at us. They had a term they used to describe us. Bible thumpers. That's what we were, just Bible thumpers. Well, I don't remember Jesus saying, "Therefore go and make disciples," in those circumstances where it's easy and where people are going to necessarily pat you on the back and commend you for obeying me. He just said, "Go." Friends may laugh. Your family may reject you. Some of you have experienced that. Maybe you sense a call of God to the mission field. You think, well, you know, if I go to the jungle, I may catch malaria, I may catch some fever, some tropical disease. I'll have patches all over my skin. Or I might get sick, be in pain, or I might die. Yeah, you might. You might. There are many who have died on the mission field. God calls us to obey. Gideon was afraid of his family. He did what God told him to do under cover of darkness. But let's give him credit. He did what God told him to do. Got him in trouble too. Look in 28, 29, and 30. And in the morning when the men of town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished with a Asherah pole beside it cut down and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, who did this? And when they carefully investigated, they were told, Gideon, son of Joash, did it. And the men of the town demanded of Joash, bring out your son. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. They wanted his head. Get him and let's take care of him. He has destroyed our center of worship. But apparently, look in verse 31, apparently Joash, Gideon's father, had a change of heart and a change of mind. He was converted, apparently. Because we got to assume that he was a worshiper of the Baal and the Asherahs, because he had this altar built there on his property. But verse 21 says, when they asked for his son, that he might be executed, verse 31 says, but Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. And so that day they called Gideon, Jerubbaal, Baal, saying, let Baal contend with him because he broke down Baal's altar. Here's Gideon's dad. He's obviously been enlightened. He said, you know, if Baal really is a true God, if he really has power, let him defend himself. The fact of the matter is, Gideon got a new nickname that day. Verse 32, they called him Jerubbaal Baal, which means let Baal contend with him, which literally means he's a Baal buster. He destroyed this pagan altar. And so we see here this obedience on the part of Gideon. He obeyed in spite of his fears. He did what God told him to do. It's always appropriate to obey God. Always. And partial obedience is disobedience. And delayed obedience is disobedience. The only obedience that is true obedience is full obedience and immediate obedience when the Spirit of God prompts us to obey. So here we see in these verses an obedient liberator. So we've seen first of all, he was a reluctant liberator, and secondly, an obedient liberator. He's obeying God. He's doing what God tells him to do. Now, third, verses 33 through 40, we see Gideon as the doubtful liberator. He obeys God, he's doing what God tells him to do, but he's having second thoughts. Look in verse 33. And now all the Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Okay, this is the enemy. They're preparing to come once again and devastate the people of Israel. They're mustering their forces. And there are many of them, as we'll see when we get to chapter 7 next time. Verse 34. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And he blew a trumpet, summoning the Zerites to follow him. That's, you know, the folks closest to him. And he sent messengers throughout Manasseh. Those are the ones a little bit further away, calling them to arms. And also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet with him. So he summons some of the tribes, not all of the tribes, just three or four of the tribes here, to battle. He blows a trumpet, and they go up to meet with him. Why? We'll look again in verse 34. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The Spirit of God came upon him. And God the Holy Spirit caused these members of these other tribes to rally to his cause when the trumpet was blown. You see, that's the difference right there. Either you serve God in the power of the Spirit or you serve God in the power of the flesh. When we serve God in the power of the flesh, we're destined for defeat. But when we serve God in the power of the Spirit, then he gives the victory because it is his victory, not ours. Verse 36, Gideon puts God to the test. Troops are mustering, they're preparing for the great battle. The enemy camp, the Israelite camp. Verse 36, and Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, you need promise, we saw that earlier. If you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said. Okay, I need another sign that I've really heard from you. This is what I want to do. I'm going to place a fleece out on the threshing floor. And when I get up in the morning, Lord, when I get up in the morning and look at the fleece, if there's dew on the fleece only and the ground's dry, then I know I'm really hearing from you. God accommodated him, verse 38. And this is what happened. Gideon rose early on the next day, squeezed the fleece, and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. He put God to the test, and God, in his mercy, did what Gideon asked him to do. Did he need to do that? No. He didn't. He had a word from God. Far more valuable than a fleece is a word from God. Gideon put God to the test a second time. This time he reversed the request. Look in verse 39. And Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time make the fleece dry. Instead of covered with dew, make the fleece dry. And make the ground, instead of being dry, covered with dew. Verse 40. That night God did so. Only the fleece was dry and the ground was covered with dew. What about the matter of putting out a fleece? Is that appropriate for those of us today? I want to suggest it's not. We don't need to put out fleeces. We don't need to put God to the test like that. Gideon really didn't need to, did he? He had a word from God. We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. It was because of his doubts about the word that God had spoken to him that he put out a fleece. Look back in verse 12, chapter 6, verse 12. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. He had the promise of the presence of God with him. He didn't need a fleece. God spoke. Look in verse 14. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you? He had a word from God. I am sending you. He didn't need a fleece. Then verse 16. And the Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. Not once, not twice, but three times God had said to Midian, you're going to be my instrument to overthrow the oppression of the Midianites. God spoke. So, whatever God has said in his word, we don't need to pray about it. We just need to obey. You get under conviction about tithing, don't just go to the Lord and say, now, Lord, I need some kind of sign. Should I tithe or should I not tithe? It's already been covered in Malachi 3 and Matthew 23 and a bunch of other places. You don't need a fleece. You got a word. Lord, shall I bear witness? You don't need a fleece on that. You got a word. You got to say over and over again. Matthew 28, Luke 24, Acts 1. So God said to Midian, God said to Gideon, I'm going to use you. You're going to be the liberator. Set free your people. You're the least in your tribe and the least in your family, but I'm going to use you. He had some doubts. Never doubt in the dark what God tells you in the light. And the Word of God is light. And the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and speaks the will of God to our lives. Do you see yourself as inadequate? Well, join the crowd. You all know my great affection for Charles Spurgeon. I quote him often in this pulpit. I believe Spurgeon to be the mightiest preacher of all after the Apostle Paul. When Spurgeon was just a young boy, at 17, he was called to pastor a little rural church at Water Beach. 2 years into his ministry, a letter came to him from the New Park Street Church in London, which had the largest Baptist church house in all the city of London. And they invited him to come and preach there, perhaps to become their pastor. When the letter came, he thought it had been delivered to the wrong Charles Spurgeon. And one of his deacons said, "No, it's you, Charles." And he prayed on it. Finally, he responded by writing a letter back to the person at New Park Street Chapel who had written him the letter. I'm just going to read just a few lines to you. He said, "I've been wondering very much how you could have heard of me. And I think I ought to give some account of myself, lest I should come and be out of my right place. Although I have been more than 2 years a minister of the church, which has in that time doubled, yet my last birthday was only my 19th. I have hardly ever known what the fear of man means, and have all but uniformly had large congregations and frequently crowded ones. But if you think my years would unqualify me for your pulpit, then by all means, I entreat you, do not let me come." Charles Spurgeon didn't want to go to London. He didn't feel like he was properly trained. He'd never been to a theological training college. He never went to a theological training college. But he went in obedience to the call of God in his life. And at 22 years of age, he was preaching to 6,000 every Sunday morning and every Sunday night. A mighty man of God who obeyed the call of God. It's not our doing, it's God's doing. You may be reluctant to obey the will of God, but I want to promise you, whatever God calls you to do, He will give you the grace to do what He calls you to do. And He is honored when we obey. Pray with me. God, our Father, we thank You that it is Your grace and not our ability. It is Your call and not our wisdom or our knowledge or our training. And so we bless You tonight, Lord God, that You would choose us, weak and frail as we are, to be Your ambassadors and to shine the light of the gospel into the darkness of this world. Lord, bless this time of invitation and appeal. May those who ought to respond do so. In Jesus' name, amen. We stand in